Hallelujah. Well, I hope that you're not expecting anything really fast from me tonight, because this isn't fast stuff that we're going to be looking at here this evening. We finished off chapter 2, so that means we're halfway through our book of Malachi, because there's 4 chapters. So we're just burning through this thing. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, the first 3 verses, I want to look at those. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Wow. If you remember, you can't sit over there. Just saying. Even cute skinny girls can't sit over there. You have to sit over here. You're not much threat for tipping us over, but all right. So if you remember, the priests and they were in the first chapter and on through, there's been this ongoing problem with righteousness. Really, with the people doing what they needed to do. And so chapter 2, if you remember right, chapter 2 ended with this question that Malachi answers their question, where is the God of justice? And he answers it in these 3 verses here by talking about 2 messengers. Okay? There are 2 messengers in these verses, but the first is usually understood to be John the Baptist, as is referenced in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, and also Luke chapter 7 and verse 27. The second messenger actually refers to Jesus, the Messiah, for whom both Malachi and John the Baptist prepared the way. And so, as we've seen, the name, if you remember, what does the name Malachi mean? Does anybody remember what the name Malachi means?
Malachi.
I just gave you about a handful of clues. In fact, I told you multiple times.
The messenger.
The messenger.
I had to look it up.
You looked it up. But you got it. And that's good. Malachi means my messenger, and the messenger referred to in this statement we know as John the Baptist. So speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, which I referenced a few minutes ago, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Amen. Hallelujah. So while Malachi was the last of the writing prophets, John the Baptist was the last of the greatest of the Old Covenant prophets. He's like a crossover prophet, if you will. And so to John was given the unique privilege of ministering at the close of the old dispensation and the beginning of the new, and it was John who presented Jesus to Israel. Amen? So, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, John was born into a priestly family, but was called of God to be a prophet. So he was also a martyr because we know that he gave his life in the work that God called him to do. You can reference that in Matthew chapter 14 in the first 12 verses. Amen? Anybody remember what happened? Without looking it up, what happened? How was John the Baptist a martyr? Did I just hear a doorbell? Is somebody at our back door?
No.
Oh, it's your phone?
No, you would hear it. It's like
listen, we're in the middle of a church service there, brother. Turn the doorbell off for crying in the night, man. How you guys doing? Oh, that's right. It is a buzzer.
It's loud.
Well, we're glad to have you guys with us tonight. Where in the world am I?
Doorbell. Oh, John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
He was beheaded by the king.
He got his head cut off, didn't he? Because of the queen's daughter.
Well, yeah, that's
right.
True. But the queen's the one who hated him.
So yeah. So John the Baptist was a martyr doing what God called him to do. How many of you know that there are a lot of folks in this world that do not like righteousness? They do not like it when we stand up for righteousness. They will just turn inside out, but thank God. John the Baptist was one who stood strong. And the prophet Isaiah had also written about John's ministry in Isaiah chapter 40. And he's referred to in Mark chapter 1 and verse 3 and Luke chapter 3 and John chapter 1. But the image is that of people that are preparing the way for the king to come, which, you know, the image would be leveling the roads and removing the obstacles so that the king might enjoy an easy and a comfortable trip. John prepared the way for the ministry of Jesus by preaching the word to the crowds. Which makes me ask the question, what are we doing to prepare the way for Jesus' second coming? Right? I mean, because he's coming, and our job is to be disciplers and disciple makers and to spread the word that he's coming. John preached the word to the crowds. He urged them to repent of their sins. He baptized them and he introduced them to Jesus. But how does this answer the question that we started off with, being where is God's justice for his people? So when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he completely satisfied the justice of God. And the church said, amen, amen. Aren't you glad for that? See, he paid the penalty for the sins of the world and he vindicated the holiness of God. Nobody can ever truthfully say that God isn't just. Right? I mean, how many times have we wanted this or that to happen to somebody? You know, how many times have we been willing and ready to give up on somebody else? Only to have the Lord say, well, just exactly when would you like for me to give up on you? Which brings it back into perspective rather quickly. See, the cross of Christ is proof that the same God who ordained the law of sin and death really took his own medicine and willingly died for sinners. Listen, he died for us while we still hated him. Isn't that amazing? So, because of Calvary, God is both just and the justifier of all who trust Jesus Christ. I said on Sunday that God won't send anybody to hell. And this really is a proof of that. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He's made a way of escape for every one of us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. He made a way. I mean, he shed his blood. He's the justifier. And if we end up in hell, it's going to be because we simply chose not to trust in the finished work of the cross. God, again, God is both just and justifier of all who trust Jesus Christ. So we have to remember that. The first prophecy refers to our Lord's first coming in grace and mercy, but this prophecy here speaks of His second coming in judgment. How many of you, that word kind of scares you a little bit? That judgment word, ruh-roh. Well, when He comes, He will prove that God is just by purifying His people and judging rebellious sinners. So, Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant in that He fulfilled all the demands of the covenant in His own life. How are covenants established? Somebody real quick.
Blood.
By blood. Jesus shed His blood and by doing so established the covenant. So He fulfilled all the demands of the covenant in His own life and He suffered the penalties in His death, and He rose from the dead to usher in a new covenant of grace. Aren't you glad for that? Well, I sure am. All the covenants in the Old Testament history unite in pointing to Jesus Christ and His marvelous work of redemption. Now, I've got a bunch of scripture that I want to just go through with you tonight. Because I think that it ties the Old Testament to the New Testament. The first one here is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 40. And it says this. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will and their sin I will remember no more." Woo! Listen, if that don't... Ha ha! How many of you are glad for just that right there tonight? Oh, amen. No more. Their sin I'll remember no more. Verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar? The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord. If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cut off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall extend straight forward over the hill Gerib. Then it shall turn toward Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the field as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. Now Tammy and I have actually had the privilege and really the pleasure of standing there and looking right down the Kidron Valley. I don't know about you, but I can picture that in my mind right now, that Kidron Valley. And it's a beautiful place. And you know, we were fortunate enough to be over there, and so you know, when you go to Israel, the word just becomes real to you. I mean, it's real anyway, but when you read through and you read about like the Kidron Valley, and all of a sudden that image pops in your mind. It's an amazing thing. This new covenant was established through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He shed His blood what? For all. The old covenant, every year they had to come. Every year they had to come. Every year, thousands and thousands. Can you imagine being a priest and having to deal with all of those sacrifices? Can you even imagine that? Can you imagine? Listen, it gets warm over in that country. Huh? Can you imagine after a few days of all of this? I have a hunch it was not a pleasant smelling place. Jesus shed His blood once for all. Look with me tonight to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He then took the cup, He gave thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What's the first thing that's going to take place when we get to glory? Pardon me?
Shouting.
Yeah, we're going to be shouting, all right. Woo! We're going to have communion with the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
I've always said if you expect heaven to be quiet, it never happens that the apostles are going to be there.
That's right. Listen, how can you, you know, there's going to be some shouting. If ain't nobody else shouting, I'm going to be shouting. Because I'm there. It's going to be a big time.
And it's going to go on for all of eternity. I mean, we've all got our preconceived idea and notion about what we think heaven's going to be like. I got a hunch it ain't going to be much of nothing like what we think it's going to be. But the reality is, the very fact that we're there is going to be shouting. Shouting's going to turn to on your face just weeping. We aren't going to be doing that because there's no tears in heaven. But we're going to be doing like these girls there's going to be some.
Yeah, but there is something that gives us joy too.
Yes, yes, there is. You're absolutely right. Listen, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We just finished that. Come on, sunshine, keep up here. Hebrews chapter 8. Don't trick me. Where'd my water go? Note to self, don't drink milk just before you come to church. It gums you up. Hebrews chapter 8, go to verse 6. But now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What did I just read? Somebody explain that to me. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Why is it a better covenant?
God will all the way out.
Okay.
Because
there's only, he's already shed the blood. So that makes it a better covenant, right? And it's a forever covenant. For verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day in which I took bread and took them and led them, took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Does that sound familiar to anything we just read? Jeremiah. And verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, in that he says a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Man. See, nobody's going to be able to stand at the end of time and say, I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about Jesus. Not going to be able to do it. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I don't know about you, but
when you get to thinking about things, when you get to thinking about nature, when you get to thinking about just the raw beauty. I mean, I'm logging every day up in the burn that burnt last summer, the 90 Milepost 97 fire. Well, we're logging all that country right now. And when we started in there, everything was as black as these chairs. I mean, just jet black. And I mean, you can see different places in that fire, and Gene can attest to these kinds of things, but there are places where the fire is hotter than it is in other places, and you can look at the ground, and you can look at what is left of the trees and the vegetation, and you can see, I mean, where it was hotter and where it wasn't so hot. And now today, as I was driving up there, and now there's the black is becoming green. It's just to me, it's just the amazing handiwork of God. It is just amazing. Out of that black, scorched, burnt ground, somehow or another, life is beginning to push its way to the surface. And by this time next year, I mean, it will just be green everywhere. It's amazing to see what God can do. It's because nature screams of the handiwork of God. Look at our sunrises. Look at the sunsets. When we were down in Utah, man, did they have some beautiful sunrises. Over those red rocks. You ever heard the line in America the Beautiful, the Purple Mountain Majesties? We've seen that. You don't see that here. But back there where it's all those rocks, at a certain point when the sun's going down, all those rock mountains turn purple. Like, man, now I know. It's crazy. Messiah's second coming will be sudden. It will be unexpected. And its purpose will be the judging of sinners and the establishing of His kingdom on earth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 says this, "But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." We don't know what day that's going to be. You know why? Because we'd live like hell right up until the day before. We'd be just like throwing down. We'd be running amok here and there. Oh, tomorrow, He's coming tomorrow. I better get right. Lord, I got, thank You, Jesus. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety..." "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." Now listen, I wasn't there. Was I there when you went smack into labor and to the hospital we went? Was I there? I think I was. But I mean, you just sitting along, everything's great, then bam, we got to go. Are you sure? I'll kill you if we don't go. That's kind of the way that whole thing goes. Right? "Peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon as the pains of labor upon a pregnant woman." The phrase, "whom you delight in," suggests that the Jews in Malachi's day were hoping that the day of the Lord would come soon, not realizing what a terrible day it would be for the whole earth. How many of you know things got to get bad before it gets better? His listeners were like the people in the days
of Amos the prophet, who had the same false confidence that they were ready for the promised day of the Lord. And Amos warned them in chapter 5, 18 through 20, that woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. So, when the Jewish remnant of that day read the prophets, they saw only the promises of blessing and not the warnings of judgment. I guess I could say that I'm probably guilty of many other ministries around the world, especially in America today, that we don't spend a lot of time anymore talking about hell. We're doing a good job of preaching about grace and mercy and those kinds of things, but the reality of a place called hell kind of gets skipped over. The reality is people don't want to hear about hell, but the reality also is that hell's a great motivator. When we begin to understand what hell's really going to be like. I mean, I'll bet you most every one of us in this room tonight have heard somebody at some point say, "Yeah, I'm going to hell, and it doesn't bother me a bit, and we're going to have a big party, it's going to be blah blah blah." No, that is not the case. That is not the case. That is the furthest thing from the way it's going to be. It's going to be bad. Gnashing teeth. The lake of fire. Being burnt for eternity but never being consumed. Having worms and bugs eat you continually but never consume you. See, that's ugly stuff. Right? I mean, that's ugly.
You know, Pastor, Dylan Wood has talked about that. And he said, and I really think it's going to happen, and that for all these people go to hell, and from the time they were little kids till they died, every time they got to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, it always turned down, and when they're in the lake of fire, they're going to want to accept God. It's too late. For eternity, suffering. And that's what I really picture what hell's
going to
be like.
Crying out for the Lord. Yeah.
You want to know what hell's going to be like? I'll tell you what hell's going to be like. I'll tell you why hell's going to be hell. I'll do the preaching. She just stole my thing. She just stole it right from me. Glenda, can you not control your mother? No. Not often. What could be worse than spending eternity away from, out of, the presence of God? We're in the presence of God right now. We may not realize it. We may not understand it completely. But I promise you this. When He's not there, you're going to know it. I know that. Because there was a point in my life where I believe that He removed His, at least the largest part of His Holy Spirit away from me, because I was being so stupid in my life and blah 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 and all this kind of stuff. And I remember I was hauling nickel ore off the top of Glenbrook Mine out here, and I was looked out over the whole valley, and I realized in an instant that I was all by myself. I didn't sense the Lord. It was like, whew. And I stopped my truck and I prayed. And I said, "God, if this is what it feels like to not have You in my life, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm not, you know." And He restored that too. But, you know, to say that He completely removed all of His Holy Spirit, I doubt that He did that. But I'll guarantee you one thing. He removed enough of it to get my attention. And that would be hell
to not have, to be in God's presence. Terrible.
You're supposed to be able to look up from hell and see God and know what you're missing.
How bad would that be? That'd be like being locked out of some big event that you wanted to attend to, and all you can do is sit there and scratch on the glass.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I was thinking of the rich man and the poor man.
Oh man!
And Hades, one's in the one in Hades is saying, "Will you please go talk to my
family?"
My family.
Yeah.
And all I would love is a drop of water, but it's too late.
What did he say? What did they say? When he was said, send somebody to my family. He said, man, you had all the time in the world.
You had
every opportunity and you rejected it. And now it's too late.
So I have a question. The sinners that are in hell burning, the smoke goes up forever and ever. That's not going into heaven when we have smoke.
Nope. Nope. No, and you know, there's the thought of us being able to look from heaven to hell. I don't think that's going to be the case. I don't think that that's going to be the case, because that would be absolutely sad. And anyway, I better get a move on. I'm going to finish this tonight. Man, it's a rough bunch. So, let's see. They rejoiced, the Jewish remnant rejoiced in the prophecies of the coming king and his glorious kingdom, but they overlooked the prophecy that described worldwide terror when the wrath of God is poured out on sinners. See, these Israelites were not unlike some Christians today who talk about the coming of the Lord as though seeing Him will be more like beholding a visiting celebrity or basking in His or her glory. But the reality is that standing at the judgment seat of Christ will be an awesome experience, even though we know that we have a place reserved for us in heaven. I'm telling you, to just stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to stand before God, wow! Amen? Incredible. Malachi says, he asked this question, but who may endure in the day of his coming? And then describes what Messiah would do when he came. He would purify the Jewish nation, especially the priests, and bring swift judgment to the sinners who arrogantly disobeyed his law. In the law of Moses, God provided three ways for people and things to be cleansed and made acceptable to God: by water, by fire, and by blood. Fire is a great purifier, right? Remember the old laundry soap commercials back in the day? Tide's in, dirt's out. Right? The launderer's soap and blood. There's no mention really of blood because Jesus Christ died for sinners at His first coming. But He would wash the unclean nation like a launderer washes dirty clothes, but He would purify the tribe of Levi the way a jeweler purifies precious metal in his furnace. In that day, Zechariah chapter 31 and verse 13
and verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Once the nation's cleaned, then and the priests are purified, then they can become an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, and He will be pleased with them. How many of you have ever? Has anybody ever melted down anything like any kind of metal, precious lead? Lead. I've melted down lead.
Silver, lead, gold.
Yeah. You can't get the impurities out unless you melt it. They're just in it. Huh?
Skim the top of it.
Yeah. You get it hot in that ladle, and then you begin to, because it's all yucky and gray and nasty looking, and when you begin to scrape that stuff off, it's like chrome. And you can see your reflection in it. The priests in Malachi's time were offering sacrifices that were unacceptable. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, we covered this in great detail. The priests were offering sacrifices that were unacceptable, and the priests themselves were in fact unacceptable themselves. But in that great day that we're talking about here, God's messenger would make His people living sacrifices that would be acceptable to the Lord, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Which, what does it say? That we should be living sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? They crawl off the altar. Amen? So in the process of refining metals, the raw metal is heated with fire until it melts and the impurities separate from it and rise to the surface. There they're skimmed off and it leaves the pure metal. And without this heating and melting, there could be no purifying. You ever wonder why you go through the fiery trials and the tribulations and the things that you go through in your life? And some people just say, well, God, why do you keep doing this? Well, He's trying to purify you. He's trying to refine you. He's trying to come to a place, bring you to a place where He can look down in you and see His reflection. As we're purified by God, His reflection in our life will become more and more clear to those around us. How is that possible? Let me read that again. As we're purified by God, His reflection in our life will become more and more clear to those around us. How is that possible?
Because our spirit spreads out to His reflection in us. We give a little testimony of how God helped us out during that rough time. And let the light shine.
Our countenance changes.
His love gets shining off of us through His reflection.
Anybody else? You're all right. You're all right. The reality is this: when we go through some things, there are people that are watching what we're going through. And they're like, man, I can't believe you just went through that. And you did. How did you do that? Well, I did that. I was able to go through that, Gene, because God's in me. And God's trying to make me become more and more like Him. And sometimes we have to go through a little bit of the fire to... How many of you know when things are really going bad, stuff comes to the surface? Yeah, the preacher's the only one.
Well, if heat is a purifier, that doesn't mean you should go to hell and hope to be worthy after
that. Yeah, that's really bad theology right there, buddy.
That is really bad theology. But it does, when we're under pressure, when the heat is turned on in our lives, stuff comes to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, that's when God can deal with it. Right? That's when His Spirit can deal with it. God says that the Levites, who were Israel's leaders, should be especially open to His purification process in their lives. See, the strong soap that they used in those days was alkali, and it was used to whiten cloth. And used here, it's used here as a symbol of the purifying process. How many of you love the Scripture that says, "Though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Why? Because I've been washed in the blood. Been washed in the blood. The blood of Jesus removes stains that Tide can't even touch. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions? Any comments? I got 9 minutes. Huh? Oh. I basically already... let me just...
No, don't do it.
No, calm down.
No,
huh?
Don't do it.
Yeah.
No.
Boy, I'll tell you what, girl.
You should see our arm wrestling.
Well, we know who wears the pants to YouTube.
Not really.
Let's see.
I didn't say it.
It's amazing because with this being our study tonight... I found this on Facebook. It just showed up on my feed, and on Facebook I said I find it very interesting that this is exactly the verses that we'll be studying on Wednesday night. And this is what it says: "There was once a group of women studying the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, and as they were studying chapter 3, they came across a verse 3 which says, 'He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver.'" Huh?
Don't read so slow.
I was trying to find where I was.
Oh, okay. Well,
but thanks.
Verse 3.
Start over, because you said it so fast.
No. This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and the nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, this woman... What in the world? That week, this woman called upon a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that He had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered yes. And he explained that he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eye on the silver the entire time that it was in the fire. See, if the silver is left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be damaged. Then the woman was silent for a moment, and she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it." When you're going through the fire, two things you need to remember. Number one, God has a hold of you. And number two, He's watching. Watching, watching, watching. Amen?
So are we not made of the dust of the earth? So basically it's up to us to purify, to be worthy of heaven.
You can't purify yourself.
That's said in the gospel.
And we're not just made of the dust of the earth. God breathed life into us.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. We're more than dirt.
We're way more than dirt.
All minerals.
We are His creation.
Yeah, well, what you just said right now, 2 past 3. Also, a big blessing when you actually feel and know right then and there that God's right there. I mean, that's called that hand.
Yeah.
Yeah. But do we not purify ourselves for the gospel? We can be done. Cleansing ourselves by being
we're
in the
washed
Lord.
By it.
We're washed. The Bible says that we are washed by the reading of the Word. Our mind is. And man, that's our challenge. That's our responsibility. I mean, we can't just say, okay, God, purify me. He washed you when he applied the blood to you. But I got news for you. You see these clothes? See these arms? They were all clean and washed yesterday.
We'll pray for you.
But I got out in the world today. And by getting out in the world, I got dirty again. That's pretty good illustration. Get it right every once in a while.
So what you're saying is we're being preached to by a dirty pastor.
Only on the outside, buddy.
Amen.
I am clean on the inside because of the blood of Jesus. Father God, we love You tonight and we worship You. We're grateful that You are our refiner. We're thankful, Lord, that You never gave up on us. You sure could have, but You didn't. And Lord, tonight, would You continue the cleansing process in us? Help us to be about Your Father's business and our Father's business. And to make sure that we're ready for that day that You say comes without any warning. We've already been warned that says that You are coming and no man knows the day or the hour. So Lord, help us to be ready and help us, God, to get everybody else ready that we possibly can, Lord. And I thank You for it. Give You all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
And amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of the week.